Well, if you would like to turn then to Exodus chapter 16, which we read a few moments back, the title of the sermon is this, Complaints Procedure. Complaints Procedure. Companies, organizations have their complaints procedure, what you do, who you apply your complaint to, how you submit it, and then the process that will be followed by the organization or the company involved. And they set a deadline to themselves. We'll get back to you within whatever it is, 10 working days, something like that. Well, harvest it is, that time of the year. We've seen the tractors going through the fields, seen the plows at work. We've seen the harvest of the crops and the various tractors then laboring under the weight of all the hay bales, now carefully under their tarpaulins. And very often they sort of come up the hill here, and with the windows open, the tractors are growling away in first gear, and preachers have quite a bit of competition to be heard above them. But it's telling us something. It's telling us harvest has come, in a sense gone in many ways, and that we are here, well fed, I trust, clothed, yes, with homes, roofs over our heads, and so forth. So we are very grateful to God. Which brings us then more to Exodus chapter 16. But if companies have complaints procedures, and complaints perhaps are a feature of our culture, maybe of other cultures too, well, we find, don't we, in this passage, and I'll refer across to other similar passages, where the people of God who have, and we read 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses, which offer something of a commentary on this particular period of Israel's history, emerged out of the bondage they were in Egypt, seen miraculous provision as the Red Sea had parted, having remembered very starkly the plagues that had come upon the land of Egypt, and then had distinguished the Egyptians rather than the Hebrews, and the particular locality where they were in the land of Goshen, that part of Egypt. Then, spectacularly, the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, themselves spared, as they had observed the first Passover and eaten the lamb that there was appointed for them to eat, and in the manner prescribed, placed the blood on the doorposts and door lintels. And the destroying angel had spared them. They'd seen that. And they'd seen remarkable provision. It is, isn't it? It's one incident after the other of remarkable provision. Here in Exodus 16, where we see the beginning, don't we, of the provision of manna, that extraordinary substance, this which nobody had seen before, that they were moved to ask, what is it, from which the name manna came? Never seen the like of this before. Every morning, there it was, when the dew had evaporated, taste, sweetness of it, consistency that was unlike anything else. And there would be every day, and every day of their wilderness wanderings, bar the Sabbath, because that day they were to observe, keep quietly, as it were, in their dwellings, and not be beleaguered and interrupted with having to go out and collect what they needed. No, the day before, they'd have enough there that would provide for them, miraculously. Whereas any other day, if they kept some, think, well, I might keep a little bit of that over for the next day, it would turn to worms and stank. Very vivid, isn't it, what it describes there? It's horrible. But on the Sabbath day, no, miraculously, it remained edible and sustained the people through their Lord's Day, as we would now call it. But if we look back, we would see that, well, it already had help when they were there by the waters of Marah, bitter waters. What shall we drink? Exodus 15, verse 24. And so Moses cried out in verse 25, Exodus 15, to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Miraculous provision. And the Lord showing then and showing here and beside the manna, there were the quail that descended upon the camp in the evening, and which they were able to gather. And the meat there, well, we do read at times when it was just between their teeth, the Lord's judgment was upon them and sent a measure of leanness into their soul. because there are these complaints surrounding everything. Complaints had occasioned the Lord hearing those complaints and providing for them. Complaints of one kind or another. And were we to just briefly look forward on from here, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminded us of the water from the rock that has a spiritual application. I'm not going to overly dwell on that this morning. It's Christ's provision for his people there in the Old Testament. But Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2, and the people now have camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for them to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Well, complaints again there, though the Lord graciously and miraculously again provided water from the rock. And if we were then to move on a book or two and the further wilderness wanderings, this is in the early part of their departure from Egypt. These are the early days of their wanderings in the wilderness as they would become. But in Numbers, again, chapter 11, right there at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1, "Now when the people complained," we read next, "and it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 referred to the complaints and then the destroying angel that came against them. Or my final example that we could choose many, Numbers chapter 14, and here, when Israel refuses to enter promised land, spies report that they hear the report of the 10 who are saying it's not good, there are giants there, we'll die, ignoring Joshua and Caleb. And we read Numbers 14, just reading from verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we'd died in the land of Egypt, or if only we'd died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' And we learn, so they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Well, much there, and we'll come to that a little more in a moment. So much provision God had made, so many comforts, so many remarkable helps. There were a confirmation to them, this whole history of help and provision that should lead them to have faith that God would provide for them in the future. Yet the lesson doesn't seem to have come. Well, harvest, we at least there discipline our minds to be grateful, and the temptation to complain, we perhaps for today managed to dampen it down. But how convincing a dampening down is it? How grateful are we today, or indeed any other day, were we to move ourselves on from here? And the immediacy, there's a table, we only have it this time of the year, this day of the year, reminding us there of God's provision, extra flowers beautifully prepared for us there to show us something more of the glory of God and the provision that he has made. But then beyond it, and tomorrow, and beyond that, and on into the weeks ahead, if there's gratitude in our hearts today, will it be there tomorrow? Will it be there the day after, week after, the month after? And we must ask ourselves perhaps some searching questions. The Apostle Paul, there languishing in a Roman prison, writing to the Philippians, well-known verses these, aren't they, in chapter 4, Philippians, reading from verse 11 to verse 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, that has something to teach us, doesn't it, too? And we have to ask ourselves, yes, but do I learn it? Is that attitude of contentment? Paul used the word there, didn't he? Contentment. And even when he's in need, contentment. Knows how to abound, knows how to be abased, how to suffer hunger, and yet also to be full and to be content in those circumstances. Well, we see that very often when people were not content and were given to complain, that Moses and Aaron were the immediate targets for their complaints. They were the people that they were like the figureheads. They had been baptized into Moses. They were under his leadership. There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they identified Moses, but also Aaron, as being the leaders. You're responsible for this. If we're hungry, you brought us into this mess. Very quickly, past provision is forgotten. Moses and Aaron being singled out for complaint. But of course, Moses and Aaron know that the leadership of this, the provision, owes nothing to them, owes everything to God. And they very quickly say, well, who are we? We're nobodies. Don't complain to us. We're just servants. Your thoughts should be traveling upwards to God. That's the complaints procedure here, if you will. Remember that. This is not for us to have to answer and deal with. We will pray to God for you. But ultimately, that's where you've set your sights. That's where your complaints are arising to, where you are lodging them, the procedure that you are following. How wise is that? Because here is the thing. God hears those complaints. That's what we read in Exodus 16 again and again, actually, that the Lord heard. And Moses would speak to the people and say, the Lord has heard. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 7 again. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? He's heard. That's actually where your attitude is being particularly registered. Who are we? We're servants here today. We'll be gone tomorrow. We are just grass that wither away. What's our reputation count for? But God's reputation counts for a lot. Be careful. Be careful how you speak. And then verses 9 to 11. In Exodus 16, Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, and then gives the instruction as to what will happen. Well, my first heading, I move on to that. God provides in time of need. God provides in time of need. Well, here it is very much supernatural provision that we see. The record is amazing. It's meant to be amazing. It's meant to be always remembered what God had done. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 takes from these instances and draws big lessons. There are big lessons written into these occasions of remarkable provision and the response or lack of response of the people. We are the people upon whom the end of the ages has come. We are those who are meant to draw from those examples, learn thoroughly the lessons from them. There is a lesson God provides in time of need. And though that was supernatural, and we live in times where that supernaturalism is there, but expressed perhaps in some ways less spectacularly than in these times that we read here. Nevertheless, God has imprinted into the world he has made, the world of nature. There's no independent world, no such thing as Mother Nature. And all the talk about pandemics being Mother Nature, as it were, fighting back against us. Well, I don't know where they get that from. It's not from the Bible. That God has imprinted, has put into nature, into its DNA, into all of how it should function, its laws, as we would call them, provision, and rich provision, abundance of provision. We'll qualify that in a moment, but we can hear it here at its best, an abundance of provision. There is supply, and you and I, whatever our circumstances, if we're in straitened circumstances, I'm not standing here just trying to be glib about that. then you pray to God. You look to him. Can't say when you draw the curtains in the morning, you'll find manna on your lawn or out on the street, but there's provision. And I think any of us who walk with the Lord for any period of time will be able to say yes. There have been remarkable, remarkable happenings. God knows our needs, knows your needs. And there have been remarkable happenings, resources that appeared from seemingly nowhere. That which was not there, and then it was there. We could almost say it with respect, that it became like manna. And we, with a smile on our faces, were said, where did that come from? What is this? And we knew that was the Lord's provision. And we each of us have a testimony, I'm sure of that, if we've walked with the Lord. And here we find that God in nature, we would say, works through secondary causes. That there's an immediacy here, a provision that proceeds in more of a direct way from his hand. But his hand is actually working toward us in what we call secondary causes through nature, through its provision, all of the things that happen when seed is planted, matures and grows, and stalks appear, and then blades appear, and then ears of corn or whatever appear in the head. That is God's provision. Now, harvest, as we perhaps collect some of those thoughts and hold them before us on this day, but it's another sign of that continuing provision. And beyond that, just as the rainbow is a sign that God will withhold his judgment, not going to send that flood, there is still mercy to be found. The harvest is also a sign of that same mercy and of goodwill. Goodwill to all. I mean, that sunshine shines, doesn't it, there, upon the evil and the good, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. God is indiscriminate in that way and provides richly to all, even those who curse his name. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy. But I said we'd qualify that. For we must also say that the evidence perhaps is there before us of extreme weather events, of happenings that are more grave within the world of nature, of shakings, of scarcities, of difficulties and hardships, of strengths of winds and floods and tsunamis and, well, all the various things that perhaps over the last decade or so have afflicted us. And perhaps we might say the world is showing evidence of growing old. And as we would read in Hebrews chapter 1, referring back to Psalm 102, that it's growing old like a garment, it will be rolled up. We may see perhaps in that there is an indication to us that this is not permanent. And though the provision is rich and bears very abundant, there are signs perhaps of decay in it. Well, they're going to be. We know how it finishes. We know that this world is not the permanent home, that there's something better to come, new heavens and new earth. And the signs perhaps are there of that decay, of that aging, and which we should expect to see as we draw nearer to the time of that wonderful day of the Lord when he returns. Water is in scarce supply in many parts of the world, and that occasions some of the grievances and difficulties and wars and conflicts. Indeed, some of the kind of Islamist causes in West Africa have added fuel and impetus because there are undoubted shortages of water. No, the way they go about resolving it there appalls us. But nevertheless, we can see that that is a leveraging that kind of aggressive response. So this we recognize, but also recognize this, that while the world at times has a very uneven distribution of resources and the capacity to make use of those resources, that God puts it also into the hearts of richer nations, better provided for nations, to reach out to other nations and to try to be generous to those nations. Maybe there we can see still a lingering effect of the wider impact of Christianity in bygone ages upon our society and culture, that our nation, it would appear still, is generous toward less favored people, disadvantaged people. And of that, we may be perhaps somewhat encouraged and comforted. And here we are today, and over, I guess, probably the next few Lord's days, next few weeks, keeping open our harvest gift to send out to work in the Philippines. It may be not a work you personally have heard of before, but a work that we as a fellowship have supported as best we can, prayed for and given towards over the last decades. God provides for people through other people, including Christian people, and that also is part of his provision for other people in their time of need, that he prompts us in our at times rather unhappy and rather small-minded way to remember other people and to give towards their needs. That we might also just say, by way of a quick addendum, that there is an upside of the communications revolution and social media. We can think of many negatives in that, but here is some positives, that news and needs in other parts of the world reach our ears very quickly, and we can respond quickly, because of course time is often critical in being able to help to best effect. So God provides in time of need. Second heading, we're given to complaining. We are given to complaining. That's the procedure, complaints procedure. We default onto that only too easily. In the United Kingdom, I'm afraid in the world, we have a bit of a bad reputation for this, that we are known to be a bit of a moaning, complaining people. Well, the weather gives us many, many conversation pieces there, doesn't it? It's either too wet, or it's too dry, it's too hot, too cold. And September, of course, can blow one in the other out, even in the space of 24 hours. So it'll keep us busy talking through this month, I'm sure. But other nations, too, given to complaining. And here we have Israel, the Hebrews, freshly escaped from under Pharaoh's domination, but complaining. And how frequently we find them complaining. So what lies behind that? Or indeed any complaint? What lies behind maybe in our own country if we put ourselves in the dock and kind of accuse ourselves of being too ready to complain, too given to it? Well, briefly, somewhere within it, hopes and expectations have not been met. Some hope, some expectation, whether it's been clearly verbalized or whether it's still somewhat latent and dormant, unrecognized within us, but we're expecting something better than this. Our hopes were for something better than this. I know people here up for their September break, I don't know, and it's going to pour with rain, say. Don't let me put some forecast there, and a clue really what the weather's going to do, but say it does. Ah, the disappointment. Oh, the complaints. You'll say, I'll never go to Derbyshire again. Never go there again. It just rains all the time. Well, I can't say it doesn't rain some of the time, but all the time might be stretching it a bit. So our expectations, taking that as illustration, but we can think of plenty of other examples, were not met. Some expectation, even if we hadn't clarified it totally to ourselves, what it was we were expecting, but our reaction of complaining, and of course beyond that, Getting angry with people who we thought would render good service here or would have done better than this for us. But our hopes and expectations were not met. And those disappointed expectations are then met with our complaints and are given us then maybe to get angry. Well, we've had reason over the last year and a half with COVID, an extra talk about death. What are we expecting from this world? I put it charitably, I put it graciously, I put it smilingly. What do we expect from this world? It's a fallen world, and we're fallen people in this fallen world. And we are going to disappoint people, and I haven't worked out that by now. We're going to disappoint each other. People will disappoint us. Circumstances, you might say, will disappoint us. The weather will disappoint us. But what are we expecting? We're expecting too much. Too much from a fallen world, a world that actually has still a curse upon it. We have the happiness of God's provision and abundance, but then we also have the fall and the curse, death that has been settled upon it. And death, which doesn't necessarily mean just death, but accidents and mishaps and things that don't work and things that go wrong. And that is the world we're in. We're expecting more than that. We're expecting to pass through, I don't know, without death, without grief, without disappointment, without hopes, being dashed, perhaps. And we're right to have hopes and plans, and we're hoping that we'll do this, this, and this. And then it doesn't happen. Well, how are we going to react to that? Is that going to kind of destroy our world, or can we still function, adjust to the new normal, whatever it might be, and still be giving glory to God and meeting those circumstances, perhaps after a little revision within, but meeting those circumstances with thanksgiving? Have we been fooled into thinking that Earth is our home, our only home, that this is it? And unless it all happens here perfectly in place, that's it. There's nothing else to be said. There's nothing else coming. That's not the world of the Bible, dear friends. It's not. I'll tell you where everything does work perfectly. And I'm turning for that to the book of Revelation. And we can read the end of time. And it's very, very, very encouraging. So just to take a few instances there from Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. This is the world to come. And we read there, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's there. That's to come. That's a promise. It's here in the word of God, new heavens and the new earth. And that is as clear a promise as anything in scripture. It's coming. That is on its way, dear friends, but not yet. For the moment, I'm afraid we might have to suffer a little hunger or a little thirst. I'm afraid we will have to have a few tears that we here will have to wipe away from our own eyes and the eyes of others. Or again, and here just turning to chapter 21, so we're nearly at the end of all that we have in scripture. And similar words, verses 3 to 4, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's then. And what a happy, happy prospect that then is, the glory of heaven. And God, well, God is with us now. Don't doubt that, dear friends. He's with us now. But oh, just manifesting that being with us in a fuller sense, no longer living by faith, living by sight. But for the now, there will be pain. And we can't promise ourselves any differently. There will be tears, as mentioned. There will be death. There will be sorrow. There will be crying. There will be a place for these things, and a proper place, even for Christian people, to follow through with that. But that will change one day, but not yet. Have we been fooled into thinking that that's what we should have now? That the government should provide that for us now? You know, I fear that governments, actually, and political parties, trip over each other to more or less promise us that. We'll take the pain away. We'll keep it away from you. We hurl such money as you've never seen hurled at the NHS before. NHS, the expectations, they'll sort it out for us. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. Well, there's some admirable people working very, very hard in the NHS. They are doing their best. I can say that, I think, and from my own personal experience and from yours. But they're not going to spare us all sorrow and pain and crying. And nobody should promise themselves that. The NHS, if it does, shouldn't promise that. Governments, political parties vying to offer us the best deal will be advised to temper down those expectations, because I read something different in the Bible about what this present age will have and will continue to have. But while we think maybe that that's what we should have, then complaints, annoyance with it will follow. And it is. We blame other people. Well, here it was blame Moses and Aaron. We are having refreshments after this service, and good friends are going to be looking after us for that. But please, no complaints about the tea or the coffee or the biscuits or whatever else there. If we haven't got your favourite centres, please bear with us. We are, as they say, doing the best that we can. So we often look to blame someone, and we should perhaps think again and make our concern instead a matter of prayer. Rather than complaining to Moses and Aaron, well, bring the matter to the Lord. You may have a valid grievance, actually. You may have been let down very badly, actually. And there may be some provision that you've been denied. We're still tracing British Telecom there. We think we might get some compensation from them yet, but that's another story. But there are places and there are times for that. But make it a matter of prayer. And make your complaints procedure there. Not in an attitude of aggressive complaining and downright feeling miserable. But bring what may be a valid grievance and make it instead a matter of prayer. And notice too the irrationality of the Hebrews. Can they really have meant it? Though they look back on Egypt where they sat with their pots of meat and where they felt that they had an abundance of supply, not remember that they were slaves, not remember the hard toil that they were put under, the rigors of that time. Oh, how forgetful we are, dear friends, aren't we just? And how irrational in that forgetfulness that we forget what God has done for us in times past, what cares he's shown. Instead, we place upon them some negativity, or we think back and imagine, as they do here, through rose-tinted spectacles, everything was just okay. And they've forgotten. It wasn't. It was far from it. It was a wretched time. And have they not been delivered from it? And should they not have been totally absorbed with gratitude to God for that? How quickly we do forget. How quickly we forget. What good health, perhaps, we enjoyed for years. Before then, maybe, as we grew older, or some condition came upon us and began to feel that impinging on what we could do. We should perhaps cast our minds back and say, well, 30, 40, 50 years of actually excellent health. I was able to do a lot of things. And you look back with appreciation on what we had. Resources that perhaps once you knew what it was to abound, and now it's a bit narrower, a bit tighter. Look back perhaps with gratitude. I did. I had good times then. We did some good things. Went and did some things. Can't do them now. Maybe old age and everything else stops that. But we can look back and be grateful to God for what we were able to do then and appreciate that still as we recall it. Answered prayers. How many answered prayers for provision? Mentioned earlier, provisions that we've had. We as a fellowship won't go on about it, but new roof and this new pointing that we've got provision. And we do well to remember that and be thankful to God for it, in your life, my life, prayers that have been answered. And even if it's not perfection that he gives us, because that's heaven, even if in that provision you can say, well, that wasn't quite the thing I wanted there. Oh, dear friends, be grateful that we have what we have. It's not promised us here perfection now. Be glad to God and grateful to him and remember your thank yous to him. So my final heading, really, just taking this up and briefly, look what we have. Look what we have. Well, a month or so's time, the Lord's sparing us. We'll have Remembrance Day. A little bit of time to remember then the peace, relative peace that we have. God's sparing of us in times past, and that will have a remembrance for those things. Well, in a way, today is also a Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day for all the good food that we have enjoyed, will enjoy. We'll enjoy perhaps today. We're grateful to God for that. Grateful to God, we mentioned health, for the high standards of health care that we have. I am a walking, talking testimony. Cast my mind back coming up 6 years ago, but how I had my brain operation. Well, I can tell you some stories from this pulpit we can, but provision and how grateful I am. Still enjoying a honeymoon period 6 years on from that intervention then. Good health care that we have. I also add this. In so many countries, corruption is endemic. And that corruption interferes with the provision for people. But that abundance, which might have been there, or at least relative abundance, is hampered because there's corruption. The money gets siphoned off here. People want back handers before they'll even give you anything to eat, and so on. Well, this society sure isn't perfect. It sure isn't. And there's much, much that we grieve over and lament over. And yet still, I think that in business, in the main, in dealings in shops and that, I'm not aware that I'm always having to count my change afterwards to see if they've just been shortchanged there or somebody slipped in a 2p thinking I wouldn't, I think it was a 10p or something like that.
No.
I think the change, when I bothered to check it, but that's always a sign, isn't it? The fact that we're getting fair dealing here. And people, when they're going to compensate us, companies, when they do get it wrong, we're still holding out our hopes there with a certain company, I won't name it again, but where we do have compensation paid into our account. Extraordinary. I got some money paid into my account last year. What is this? And I checked through and apparently didn't even know this, but I've been misinformed about some part of financial advice. I had a clue about it. But the company felt that they really ought to compensate me, and compensate me they did. I suppose I'm not going to argue with that. But anyway, we have good things, and the Lord provides, because we don't have, by and large, corruption endemic in our culture. Other societies, they most certainly do. We have indeed have so much that we can even indulge in non-essentials, which tells us, therefore, that we can most certainly help those who are in need. If we have sufficient for non-essentials, then we have sufficient to be able to help people for whom the essentials are still an issue. And look what we have beyond it all, God himself. God, our helper. They were told, weren't they, that they would see the glory of God. They'd see his mercy and kindness in providing quail and manna. Beyond that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread that came down from heaven, the rock that followed them, the water that gushed from it, the pleasantness of that, the sweetness that Christ is to the soul. We have him. Whatever hasn't worked so far for you, for me, whatever outstanding needs you and I have, oh, dear friends, we have God. God, our refuge, God, our helper, God, our strength. All that the Lord Jesus Christ is to us in all his glorious titles and offices. Dear friend, it's all yours and all mine. Christ is ours. This world one day will be ours. We're going to judge this world. We are going to be the meek that inherit the earth. If we are indeed such and belong in that company, and if we don't, I urge you, make no delay. Come, make your peace with this great God. Put your ingratitude aside. Repent of it. Find him while he may be found. Here is perhaps incumbent upon us. We have a responsibility as believers. While the national mood begins to grow a little bit more serious and solemn, wondering what COVID will be doing in a month from now and on into the winter, to show forth something, I'll use the word positive, something cheerful, something hopeful, because we have God with us, the Lord with us, providing for us, whose mercies trace behind all the things we have, whom when we look at ourselves and our complaints, check ourselves and say, what is this? Let's be grateful to him. Let's pray for what we need. Pray urgently, pray earnestly, and pray with faith. Because the Lord does not abandon his people, does not leave them, didn't leave these people here. That was unbelief, wasn't it? All the time. He's left us. We're going to die here. No, they didn't. Dear friend, neither will we. Keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. Make that complaints procedure. Dampen it down. Let's live before him as a grateful people. And may God bless each and every one of us, our young families, all of us in different stages of life, that we may all of us continue to magnify the Lord together. Amen.